Please open your Bible to 1 John. We are this morning in chapter 5 and beginning with verse 1. We looked at half of that first verse last Lord's Day. We'll be looking at the second half going through the fifth verse today. I remind you that what I am reading is the very Word of God. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we have been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come again to the task of listening to your word being read and preached. And we again confess our limits and our difficulties and our struggles. We are so quick to mold the text into something that suits us, and so slow to hear it sometimes as it was written, so that we might be reformed by you. So, Father, we pray for grace. Help us to hear and change us by your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this text, we are, as we have been for every sermon on this text, reminding ourselves of that which John closes out this little epistle with, as he reminds the saints that I have written these things so that you may know that you believe, so that you may have an assurance of your salvation. And so as he enters into this continued discussion this morning with chapter 5, we remind ourselves of a couple of things as we look at the text. As we said last week, we remind ourselves that regeneration is something which we speak of as being in the subconscious. The Spirit moves in such a way as that we don't see it, we don't feel it. It's not a tingling in our back, it's not some kind of buzz between our ears. It is that the Spirit moves, but though as subconscious or unaware of it as we are, there are always results. There are always effects. If God changes us, one of the most common questions I get from inmates in the prison Bible study is about the nature of regeneration as it relates to a changed life, because they see a great deal of difference between some of the guys that show up at the worship service and some of the guys that come to our Bible study and the way they live in the dorms. And they ask, well, can this person be saved? And so we would say that regeneration is a subconscious effect, subconscious thing, but the effects of it are always, always, and by always I mean always, present. That God does not change us and give us new life without that affecting change in us. Now, you may have noticed that that change isn't quite perfect yet, but there is a significant difference. We are made new creatures with new desires. Faith always has these effects. James talks about it in this fashion, that those who have faith have the works. If you don't have the works, you don't have the faith, because a faith without works is dead. Paul speaks of it in the works of the Spirit when he says the fruit of the Spirit of these, love, joy, and so forth. So that if there is a work of the Spirit within me, then it produces a particular kind of fruit. New life changes the way we live. Again, not perfectly. That happens when you die. That happens when you're glorified. And we look forward to that day. This being one of the chief reasons in my own experience. I long to be done with sin and to be done with the temptation of it. So as we are going through these verses this morning, and we are looking at the nature of the new birth and how God has caused us to be born again, and then the effects that he lays out for us to contemplate are this morning spoken of as being love, obedience, and overcoming the world. We'll take them one at a time. In verses 1, or the latter part of verse 1, 1b, and the second verse, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we... There's a shadow from the microphone. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. He speaks to us, first of all, about our love for him, our love for God, as being an effect of a transformed heart, a regenerate heart, that it is this love which responds to his first love to us. You go back to chapter 4, verse 19. We love because, why? Because he first loved us. Because God loved us. Because God embraced us with regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and made us new in Christ Jesus, we cannot help but to love him, because that is the way we were changed. That is the way we were altered. That is what we are inclined to. That is the nature of the new birth. It is our faith in him that manifests itself in a love for him. Now, just a moment on this topic of the faith which he speaks of, and reminding ourselves what is the nature of faith. We looked at that recently on Sunday evening as we've gone through chapter 11 in Hebrews. But at the core of this idea of faith, we understand that there is something that is intellectual. There is some knowledge there. Our culture tends to put faith more in the category of those things which are entirely subjective, or a feeling. I feel like this, or I feel like that. But as we understand the nature of a true saving faith, it first of all must have information. It must have truth. It must have content. We're believing in what? People talk about themselves as being part of the community of faith. Or, I am a person of faith, says Oprah. So what does that mean when Oprah says that? Or anybody else that talks like that? I have faith. You have faith in what? In little green men that dance on your roof at night? Or is it you have faith in the second person of the Trinity who came to earth and took upon himself human flesh and died in our place? So the object of our faith must be settled. There is an emotional aspect indeed. There is a personal interest in and a personal embracing of and commitment to. And so when the apostle here writes to us concerning this love that is to be manifested towards each other and towards the Father, he does so in the context of saying, those of you who have believed, you understand this. Those of you who know the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and have embraced it as your hope of your salvation, you evidence in that faith that God has worked in your heart. Now, far be it from me to go all Calvinistic on you, but there is a good bit of theology that is woven through this text. How is it that anybody can believe? When Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're all dead in sin, that we have nothing within ourselves that we can pull up and cause it to desire Jesus. Kale is a health food, they say. It doesn't seem to be helping my health sitting in the fridge. I have no desire for it. If you need greens, there's collards for that purpose. There's no inclination in my appetite or desires or nature to want some of that green stuff. Cook it as you will. It is not desirable. Where do our desires come from? Desires like which particular green to eat, of course, comes from a lot of your particular taste and preferences, how you were raised, what you were told is good, how much bacon grease you put on it, those sort of things that make something appealing to us. You go in different parts of the world and you think, y'all really eat that? When I was in Michigan for 5 years, I was on a constant mission to try to reorient those Michiganders' tongues to that which was good food. They were not teachable in that respect. That's why I had to move back south. But as we look at what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about this faith that we understand was something that we could not make happen. We didn't have the appetite for it. We didn't have the taste for it. We didn't want it. We didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I want to love God today. It is God who gives us the desire and the ability to do His good pleasure. And so as God moves upon the heart of men and they are born again, they see the gospel, they embrace the gospel, and they are transformed by the power of God's Word and God's Spirit. And so the resulting effects are natural. They can't be helped. They are connected to the way God saves a people. And so our love for Him is brought about by the work of God's grace, and so that we hear and we believe and we love Him. And that as He unfolds this loving of your brother, we don't love each other because we look at each other and say, "Oh, they are so irresistible." No, they're sinners wound up tight. They are full of the same kind of stuff that you are. I mean, we look all pretty this morning. We're smiling and we're more or less. We are aware of not so much about what are the struggles within each other's lives and difficulty. But I've often reminded you that, you know, as you think about each other and how you should pray for each other, that you know a good deal about how to pray for each other, though you've never had a conversation about it. Because the things that you're struggling with, they are struggling with, a different flavor perhaps, a different place along the line of life, but still they are struggling with sin and temptation and frustration and aggravation and people and work and all manner of things which you wrestle with, everybody here wrestles with, and everybody here is a sinner, and no one here is so lovely in and of themselves that you can't help but to look into their eyes and say, "How can I serve you?" No, we're sinners. So how can we in this fallen world love each other so much and so biblically that the world looks on and says, "There's something different about the way they love each other"? Well, the answer is here in John's little epistle. It is because we love God, because God has awakened us to Himself, because we have come to faith in Christ because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And it is natural for us to love those who are His children, to love those who have likewise been born again, to love those whom God loves. We cannot help, you know, as parents and grandparents, that when someone slights your child, that some great clawed creature rises up within you and looks to pluck their eyeballs out. You realize that your care for your children and your grandchildren is a small thing, though, compared to the Lord's care for His. And we know that. We sense that. And we know if God has saved, if God has loved this person or that person, how can I not care for their souls? How can I not be concerned for their lives? And so, we love them, not for what we might get from them, which is how the world does things, but we love them because they belong to God. They are His children too. Our love is not a love that is self-serving and self-advancing, self-satisfying, but rather, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, as he describes love for us, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so much more could be said after that, but that is sufficient for this morning. That as we look at the fruit of or effects of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we understand that the nature of God's changing me is that I have a love for God and a resulting love for God's children. In verse 3, he goes on to speak of obedience. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And the commandments are not burdensome. I'll tell you what is burdensome is putting up with a continued declaration from all manner of poor theologians who talk about the law as though it were something bad or something mean or something controlling, or that law somehow automatically constituted legalism. The law is not legalism. Legalism is where you try to buy God's favor with your compliance to rules and laws, some of man, some of God perhaps. But obedience is simply, this is how I love God. You have loved people. You love people. Do you wake up in the morning and think of ways to express love for that person that run contrary to who that person is? Do you cook that kale omelet in the morning? No. You find a way to integrate chocolate into that omelet. You know the mind and the heart of the one you love, gradually growing more and more so to understand that person. And you delight in doing those things which are pleasing in the eyes of that one you love. Is that not true? It's not true for us when we were kids and our parents, for us when the husbands and wives, friends that are close and bound together in some close friendship. Do we not, as we grow to know these people, think in terms of that which is pleasing to them? And so when John writes, he says, this is the love of God. This is what loving God looks like. It looks like obeying his commandments. And then just so we are kept within the rails of a biblical understanding of God's law and obedience, he includes and inserts this little phrase, and that's not a burden. That's not burdensome. Okay, honey, I'm going to do it, but I want you to know this is a terrible inconvenience to me. Poor me. No. Is it a burden to please the Lord? Well, it is if you're trying to buy your way to heaven by some form of obedience. But if your desire to obey springs forth out of a heart that is changed, a heart that truly loves God, then we obey not in hopes of getting something, but rather because we love God in all that he has done for us, and he has inclined our heart to the law. Psalm 119, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Psalm 119:32. I will run in a way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. As God enables us, we love his law. And the law that we love is the one which he has given to us in Holy Scripture, summarized in the Ten Commandments, but expanded throughout all the pages of Holy Scripture. We delight in his law, in the doing of his law. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll do what? You will keep my commandments. And so the expression of love, as God sees it, is not, oh, I feel this warm, fuzzy feeling when I think of God. That must be what love is. No. Among other things, a love of God displays itself with a delight in doing what God said. And then thirdly, John speaks of overcoming the world. Now this is a place where much abuse has been laid as men speak of themselves as overcomers, the overcomers chapel perhaps, where there is a sense where I've got this prosperity thing going on, I got this health and wealth and all the happiness I could ever dream for. When John speaks about overcoming the world, he is speaking about and overcoming the ways of the world. Those who are born again, he is saying to us, are overcomers. And the overcomers that we are those who do not do things the way the world does things. To believe and to overcome are organically connected. In John chapter 16, we read, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What is Christ saying about himself? He is saying that he has won, he has defeated. The world is no longer in control. 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, 37, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Calvin speaks of the world as being this, whatever is adverse to the Spirit of God. Thus, the corruption of our nature is a part of the world. All lust, all crafts of Satan, in short, whatever leads us away from God. When John writes here concerning our being overcomers, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When he speaks of us being overcomers, we mean that it is the conquering of sin, the freedom from the ways of the world. It is to live in accordance with God's delight and not the world's delight. It is to live a life that to all the world seems weird and strange. And yet, to God, it seems good. It is good. And so, what is he saying in these last two verses? Everyone born of God, everyone regenerate, everyone born again, by the very nature of that transformation that has taken place, because they have put their faith in Christ because of a regeneration, it is that they now are such as live not in the ways of the world, doing that which the world deems important or valuable or delightful, but rather they are living out their lives in obedience to God, loving their neighbors in a way that is contrary to what the world counts as valuable. John is not giving us a list of things to do so we can get our way to heaven settled. He is, again, giving us something of a description of the results that pop up, necessarily so, in the life of those who have faith in Christ, because those who have faith in Christ are those who have been born again. They were born again and believed unto everlasting life. So that we call those who are slaves to the world and to the ways of the world as being men of the world or natural men. We would say of ourselves that we are set free from that. We remind ourselves that the way we began in our loving God, obeying God, and this overcoming of the world's grasping of us, clutches upon us, is that we began by faith in Christ and we continue by faith in Christ. And so as we look at this text, he says, those of you who believe, you love the children of God because you love God. You obey God's law. Why? Because you love God. And you are overcoming the world because you are made new and you no longer desire the applause of the world, but rather the thou enter in, thou good and faithful servant. You desire God's blessing more than the blessings of the world. And so the text drives us to again quiz ourselves, is our faith in Christ? But not just that, is our faith in the right Christ, which we've talked about a number of times earlier? Is it in the Christ who is the second person of the Trinity, who came down to earth and became man and died on the cross and was buried and was raised again and ascended up into heaven? Is it this Jesus that we are trusting in? And is our faith the faith that comes forth from the God's changing of our heart, regenerating us, causing us to believe? Overcoming the world. Living out our love one for the other. And loving God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for John's exhortations this morning. We thank you for reminding us that indeed these effects from your regenerating work are that, effects from your regenerating work. And we have not to find these within ourselves, but rather we have simply to, again, continue in the faith to which you've called us. Father, bless us as your people, that we may see what has begun in these things to grow more and more. And for any that may be with us this morning who are yet outside of Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would show mercy and cause them to understand the gospel, cause them to believe it and to trust in you and you alone as the hope of their salvation, and give grace that they with us may continue to love the brethren, obey your law, and stand against the world. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.